in the destinies of men. He is very much the sovereign over all of the world that we see, and He is very much the sovereign over the souls of men. The triune God does as He pleases, when He pleases, and He does only as He pleases. God does always as He pleases. He does in all things as He pleases. And the great host of scriptures that ought to flood your mind to this effect could not possibly be mentioned in one sermon. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, we read that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. In Isaiah 46:10, God says, "My counsel shall stand, and I shall do all my pleasure." This sovereignty touches the affairs of men. As you remember the heathen ruler Nebuchadnezzar testifying of God in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, "He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand." In the affairs of men, God is sovereign and does His will. And so as you read through the scriptures, you find that each person of the Trinity individually is set forth to you as being sovereign. And particularly, this sovereignty is emphasized when it comes to the salvation of the souls of men. We read of God the Father choosing men in salvation in Exodus 33:19, where we read, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy," having to do with the salvation of men. God the Son is shown to us as being sovereign in revealing the Father to sinners, Matthew 11:27. "Neither does any man know the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And so our text, speaking of the Spirit giving men new hearts, there is an illustration in verse 8 to emphasize His utter sovereignty in the work. The wind blows where it wants to, and you can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it came from or where it's going to. It goes where it wishes. When Jesus asserted the absolute necessity of being born again to enter the kingdom of God, you notice Nicodemus immediately turned his attention to what he should do. Verse 4. Nicodemus said, "Can the man himself enter into his mother's womb a second time?" Now, there's something wrong with this. He is mistaken in being crassly physical with respect to Christ's teaching, in talking about actually coming out of the womb the second time. But the second mistake of Nicodemus in his question in verse 4 is that he is unable to think, it's just beyond his imagination, that his salvation and his eternal destiny is in the hand of someone else. He's amazed. He said, "How can a man be born? Should he himself enter into his mother's womb? Should the man immediately try to produce for himself a second birth?" He assumed that his destiny was in his own hand, that it was subject to his own will and his own action. And Jesus Christ was teaching him, "Nicodemus, though you must be born again, the new birth which you need is out of your grasp. You cannot give yourself a new heart. You cannot transform your inward man. It must be performed by the Holy Spirit, and that wind blows where it wishes to. The one who brings sinners to this birth is like the wind. And the farmers who depend upon the wind to blow the clouds over their field and to give them rain know that they cannot bring that wind in the direction that they want it to go. Unless that farmer receives rain, his crops will dry up and there'll be no yield. But he cannot take the wind and anchor it to his tractor and tow it over his field so that it brings with it the clouds and the rain. He is dependent upon the sovereign movements of God in nature." And so Jesus says, you must be born again, but you rely upon the coming of the Spirit of God to work. And you cannot seize that Spirit, and you cannot compel that Spirit to do in you what your soul desperately needs if you are to enter the kingdom of God. He goes where He will, and when He will, and He works in whom He will. If you have been born again, Christian, then your soul should constantly praise God. Blessed be that triune God. When we read that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, blessed be the Eternal Father. When we know that our blind eyes were opened by this sovereign revelation of Jesus Christ who reveals the Father to whom He will, we should forever be grateful to Him and humbled before Him and serve Him. And when we know that the Spirit alone could bring us to the second birth, and that we have within us that spiritual nature, which is always the product of the Holy Ghost, we should be grateful and thank the Holy Spirit. That ever He should quicken this dead corpse to life, that ever He should enter this foul soul and cleanse it as by water and give it a new nature, we should praise His name forever. And all sinners who haven't this new heart should come with humility before God. Humble yourself before the Almighty and acknowledge that your entrance into His kingdom depends not upon anything that you can do, but upon the mighty working of God upon your soul and upon a Spirit who is like the wind going where He pleases and when He pleases. Sinners must stop strutting before God as if you have within your power the ability to frustrate His will or to give in whenever you please. You who have rebelled against His kingdom will never bow your rebel knee before the throne of Jesus Christ unless you're born again of the Spirit. You'll never enter into that kingdom or become a subject of it. Your hope rests with His sovereign decision to transform you. And when you begin to look in the church and in experience at how that Spirit works, it's amazing. Sometimes He comes to very little children and quickens them to life. Sometimes others who have been under the sound of the Word all their lives wait until they're old men before that Spirit quickens them to life. Sometimes those who sit under the best advantage of hearing the Gospel are never quickened to life. Those who all their life long hear an impassioned plea that men would trust in Jesus Christ never receive that spark of life from the Spirit and never lay fast hold of Jesus Christ, but go to their graves unbelieving. How else can you explain the vast number of churches in our land today that once believed the Gospel, but now are as cold as ice and have no experience of the grace of God and no longer believe the Gospel when once it was preached so firmly in their midst, because that Spirit of God did not come to the children of believers who were so well taught and did not quicken them to life? On the other hand, look at some who the first time they ever hear the Gospel, the first time they ever hear of Jesus Christ, they believe to the saving of their soul. And sometimes when men are hardened rebels against God, like the Apostle Paul, they are transformed by the Spirit of grace. And who can explain why one man in the same family, with the same advantages, in the same pew, one is quickened to life and the other is not? The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it came from or where it's going next. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. The secret things belonging to God in His sovereignty of working in the souls of men. Well, the sovereignty of the Spirit of God in the work of regeneration is clear in the text. But then you should see the purity of the Spirit of God in the work of regeneration. We call the third person of the Trinity the Holy Spirit because the sum of all excellence is in Him. There is not a speck of impurity in the person of God, whether it be Father, Son, or Holy Ghost. And all that He does is pure and perfect altogether. And the important thing which our text brings before us is that every pure action of man is the product of the Holy Spirit. All that man ever does that's pure and good is the product of the Holy Spirit and the result of His regenerating work. And it's clearly set before you in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh and always behaves as flesh and manifests itself to be flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And anything that is spiritual is the result of being born of the Spirit. Anything that partakes of a spiritual value or nature has its roots back in the work of the Holy Ghost Himself. Whatever is good in man, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is holy, righteous, pure, or moral in the eyes of God is produced by the Spirit of God. Wherever you have an act that agrees with the law of God in its outward working and is moved by a love for God within the heart and is seeking the glory of God as its end, whenever you have any act that partakes of these characteristics, it's been produced by the Spirit of God. It's the result of the Holy Spirit having produced life within the heart. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and you'll not find any other spiritual manifestation in the world but that which has come forth from the Holy Ghost. In expanding then on his description of being born again, Jesus contrasts flesh with spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You were born of the flesh when you first came into the world. The word flesh is the biblical term to describe corrupted, sinful human nature. Human nature as it has been polluted from Adam. And you from your parents received a polluted human nature. When you came from the womb, from a fleshly mother, and the product of a fleshly seed of your father, you were a chip off the old block, just like them, in the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. A corrupt fountain can't fill bottles with pure water. All that comes out of the fountain is corrupt. And all that comes from the flesh is corrupted. We read in the Scriptures the testimony of David, "In sin did my mother conceive me." You were born with a sinful, corrupted, polluted human nature, contaminated to the very fullest. To be born of the flesh is to partake of that nature of which God was speaking in Genesis 6:5, when He looked down upon the sons of men and saw that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart were only evil continually. Only evil, continually evil. And so is everyone that is born of the flesh. It's to be born with a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, as Jeremiah speaks of human nature. It's to have a soul that is not seeking after God, Romans chapter 3, but to the contrary does all things with a selfish motive. All that is of the flesh is fleshly. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's just why it is so absurd to picture the Holy Ghost as anxious to give men a new heart and as standing by until man performs the holy act of believing on Christ, and then the Holy Spirit, depending on man's work, will step in and give him a new heart. It's completely contrary to what is said in verse 6. For faith is a holy act, and the flesh cannot produce a holy act. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and flesh cannot produce holy faith, which brings to salvation in Jesus Christ. Saving faith is a spiritual act, and it can only be performed by a spiritual heart. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And as we've already read in John chapter 1 and verse 12, those who receive Jesus Christ show that they were born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Having been born of the Spirit, a man is able to believe to the saving of his soul. Even faith and repentance, then, are spiritual acts of those who have been born. Faith is the first breath of a man who has been born again. Repentance is the first cry of a man who has been born again. And if ever you stood in the delivery room and seen a child come to the birth, that first gulp of breath did not give him life. It was a sign that he was alive. And the first cry did not give the child life. It was an evidence that it was a living child and not stillborn. And so faith
is the first act of a soul that's been renewed by the Spirit of God. And repentance, the first cry that goes up to heaven of sorrow from the heart of one who's been born of God. This necessity of a new nature for morally acceptable acts on the part of man led our Lord to use the term of water in verse 5 to describe this new birth. He expands on what it means to be born again by saying, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For the Spirit of God must not only renew our being and give us a new nature for the future acts of walking before God, but the Spirit of God must cleanse away the pollution that we had from the first birth. There must be a washing. There must be a negating of all that came before. To wash away sin that is dominant in the heart as He implants the new nature. Now, any of you who have tried to plant seeds in the field know that you also have to pull out the weeds. When you plant the seed, you have to pull out the weed. And when the Holy Spirit of God plants within a man a new nature, he must wash away the old filth of pollution that we have by the first birth. Just here, then, is the crux of our Lord's surprise with Nicodemus. This truth should have been known by anyone who studied the Old Testament so thoroughly as Nicodemus, the teacher of other Jews. Art thou a master of Israel? A man whose life is given to the study of this book, and you don't know what I'm talking about. Christ was amazed, and rightly so. Was this Nicodemus unfamiliar with the cry of David in Psalm 51, 7 and 10? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me a right spirit. That's no obscure psalm or obscure passage in it. Was this teacher of the Old Testament ignorant of God's liking the Holy Spirit to water? Isaiah 44, 3, where God said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And he goes on to say, that is, I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed. It's not an obscure truth of the Old Testament. This matter of cleansing for a man to live before God is emphasized in the pivotal passages of the Old Covenant. In Ezekiel 36 that we read, where God is giving his great promise of hope to the Jewish nation. What did we read? I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The taking away of the old nature is likened to cleansing. The implanting of the new nature is likened to giving a new heart, a heart of flesh, to putting the Holy Spirit Himself within a man's own being. And when the Spirit of God works, purity is the result. You shall be cleansed from all your idols. You will have a heart of flesh. I will cause you to keep my commandments and to do them. It's the direct result of the working of the Spirit of God within the heart of a man. Precisely what Christ is saying. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't marvel that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Unless you have a birth from the Spirit of God, it is absolutely impossible that you shall ever walk in righteousness and enter into the kingdom of righteousness. It's why Titus 3:5 speaks of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see that connection? The washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the new birth negating what went before in washing, the new birth implanting a new nature that is able to walk in righteousness according to God's law. The sovereignty of the Spirit in the work of regeneration, the purity of the Spirit in the work of regeneration. And thirdly, we notice in our text the efficacy of the Holy Spirit in the work of regeneration. And you'll see that in verse 8. The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound of it, and you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When the Holy Ghost sets out to bring a man to the birth, there's an evident change. You do hear the sound of the wind, even though you can't see it. There's some evidence of its presence. As this third person of the Godhead, this Holy Spirit is a mighty being. He is irresistible in power. He is mighty to the transforming and the overcoming of every obstacle. When the Holy Spirit entered into Matthew, He changed that greedy heart so that a man who was grasping after riches forsook all of them and followed Christ in a life of poverty and self-denial. When the Spirit brought Paul to the new birth, he began to praise the Savior that he once persecuted. The Spirit is mighty to transforming the soul, and all who were around could see that the Spirit was working. Something had happened, even those who could not explain that it was the Spirit at work. Even those who denied that it was the Spirit at work could hear the sound thereof and could see the results. You can't see the wind when it blows. You don't know where it's coming from, where it's going. But when you lie in bed at night, you can hear it whistling through the windows, can't you? You know that the wind is there. And you can hear the mighty roar of the wind through the forest and the crackling of branches that are breaking under its power. And if it's the daytime, you can see the clouds sweeping across the sky and you know that there's a wind moving it. And you can see the mighty cedars bending before this invisible force and you know that the force is there. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Can't tell when the Spirit, where the Spirit came from, where it's going, why it chose to work here and not there. You don't understand. There's so much mysterious about it. But that the Spirit is present is evident to all. When you find the fruits of the Spirit in the hearts of men, love to God, love to fellow man, joy in the midst of a world of sorrow, peace in the midst of tribulation, long suffering with other men, gentleness, meekness, faith, and that thing that is so lacking in our society, temperance. These are the gifts of the Spirit of God that are worked only by the Spirit of God. I can assure you that when you begin to hate sin, that's not the work of the flesh. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh and loves flesh and embraces flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit and hates the flesh and the deeds thereof. And if you find your soul suddenly hating the sins that you commit, you can be sure that that's the moving of the Spirit of God. When you hunger for God's presence through His Word, when you love to be with God's people because you feel His power in the midst of them, you can be sure that's not the work of the flesh. When you crave the ability to do the law of God, when you long to be utterly free from evil, when you aim at being moderate in all of your actions and temperate, that's the moving of the Spirit of God. When you believe on the basis of God's Word alone, things which are invisible and the world laughs at and can't see, and when you can by faith lay hold of those future events that the world does not believe in, the coming again of Jesus Christ, the judgment of the righteous and the unrighteous, and your soul trembles in fear and believes in hope, when these things happen, you can be sure that's not the work of the flesh, but of the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of His presence. Well, you know that it's necessary to enter the kingdom, to have the Spirit of God work upon your heart. You know that it's His work. You know that it's a purifying and purity-producing work. Has it been done in your heart? Have you been born again? Ye must be born again, or you can't enter the kingdom of God. You'll never see it. You'll never lay foot in that heavenly Jerusalem, which is pure and blessed and brings peace, and wipes away all tears. You'll never see it unless you're born of the Spirit. Have you been born of God? Are there the marks of the Spirit working in your heart? Oh, you ought to lie before God, if not, as David did, and pray for Him to do something for you. Oh, cleanse me. and I shall be clean. Wash me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. For I was born of the flesh, and I'm flesh. You ought to humbly bow and beg this Spirit of God to come and work in your heart. And when He does, it'll be seen, and the evidences will be clear, and you'll be a new creature. May God give you the grace to long for this working of God's Spirit. Let's pray. Our Lord, we bless Thee for Thy mighty Spirit that transforms the hearts of men, that reverses the whole trend and course of living. The Spirit that can cap that rushing flow of evil coming from the human heart, from which proceed adulteries and fornications, covetousness and murder and deceit, and open up a new stream from a new heart of righteousness and faith and joy and peace and love to God. We pray that this mighty Spirit may be poured upon our church, that we might see more and more the effects of His presence. We acknowledge, O God, that we have great responsibilities to our children, to train them up in the way that they should go, to speak to them of Christ and His salvation, to correct them when they've sinned. But we acknowledge, O God, that we cannot change their hearts, and that their entering Thy kingdom depends utterly upon the work of the Holy Ghost. We pray that You would pour that Spirit upon our children. We pray for the sinners to whom we witness, and those who are present today, acknowledging that we cannot reveal Thy glory to their eyes, but Christ must do so. And we cannot urge them or trick them into faith, but the Holy Spirit must give them a new heart, that they may perform that spiritual act of believing. Oh, may that mighty wind, that mighty Holy Ghost, sweep across those who have heard the word this morning to the saving of their souls, and produce such evidences of Thy fruits that the world must admit that they hear the sound thereof, though they know not who Thou art, or where Thou hast come from, or where Thou art going. Do it for Thy mighty name's sake, we pray. Amen.